Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you guys for coming out. Let me tell you what's going to happen today, and then we're just going to enjoy the rest of our time. First of all, we had an amazing time this morning with married couples and engaged couples, and Pastor Dan did an awesome job. He's going to share again during this time, but targeted towards this audience in particular. And then afterwards, we're going to go into the back, and we're going to have dinner together. And so hopefully, if you have your name tag, please put it on. And the idea, and like I promise you on Sunday, this is not a matchmaking session. So my ulterior motive is not to just bring the singles together to hook you guys up. I promise, that's not. But the name tags are just so that we can just get to meet each other a little bit more and have some good fellowship, some good koinonia. And so that's what this is for. And the dinner is going to be amazing. Actually, same food that we had this morning. It's not leftovers. You have your own food. So trust me, right? So like the cupcakes are not half bitten and things like that. But incredible food, and just get to relax, and there'll be some interaction, some activities and games that we prepared for you during that time, so you can come and relax and just be really at ease throughout our evening today. Is this sound okay? All right, it's going to be really fun. And I just want to say this before we start, just as your senior pastor. You know, this is, I know that sometimes in our psyche with marrieds and singles, sometimes it's kind of like the haves and the have-nots. That's not the case. I just want you to know that. Your goal is not just to get married. Amen? Your goal is not for marriage. Your goal is for love. And so that happens in many different spheres in many different ways. And so even in marriage, the goal is love. It's not marriage. And I have a couple quick things here. This is actually from our premarital counseling book. And as we're singing, I just felt the Lord just inspire me in this. And this is, I'll just read a couple things. This is a difference. Marriage is a goal versus love as a goal. If marriage is a goal, you are selective. With love as a goal, you are accepting. With marriage as a goal, you try to live up to certain expectations. With love as a goal, you don't worry about expectations. With marriage as a goal, you're idealistic and a perfectionist. With love, you're realistic and willing to accept faults. And, I mean, it's actually a list of 30, so I'm not going to read these all. But just to give you an idea, there's a difference between marriage and love, okay? And so make sure that just set really firmly inside of you for every single one of us. We're really blessed to have Pastor Danny here. Let me just read a little bit about his life. And then afterwards, we're having a panel discussion. Up here, and so there's going to be about 7 people up here from kind of little different walks of life. Pastor Danny and Pastor Julie will be here. I'll be here. I don't know if my wife's going to come, and so I'll be very truthful. Trust me. Right? Sandra and Michelle are going to be up here. They just recently got engaged, and Matt and Rachel are going to be up here, and they just recently started dating. And it's... And I just told them today, so they didn't prepare a speech or anything like that. This is raw. This is what we want. We want raw, off the cuff kind of stuff. I know Matt's probably praying right now, but that's okay. Where did he go? He disappeared. I think he's like sweating somewhere. He's seeking the Lord's face. No joke. All right. So, just ask whatever you want, and I'll facilitate going through that time. Like I said, we've been really blessed to have Pastor Danny and Julie with us. He's a senior and founding pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. If you weren't here yesterday, then you can hear this. And they have 3 locations, 2 in New Jersey and 1 in Manhattan, ministering in the city. They also have 3 kids, and all 2 are in college. It's Teresa, who's 20, Justin, 18, and they're both in college, and Joshua, 17, and a senior in high school. And so next year, they're going to be empty nest. Hallelujah. Daniel says hallelujah. Julie says, oh, no. Does that mean you're stuck with him the whole time? Is that why? No, really, we had a great panel. It was probably one of the most hilarious times. I think it's online. And so if you want to go in and is it online? Even the Q&A session? Oh. We shared a lot. Maybe we should take it offline. It's okay. We're an authentic community. No worries. And so he received his MDiv at Princeton Seminary and then got his DMin. It's not a DMin. It's a doctorate of ministry. I know all the non-church people, they're like, what? He has a DMin? Right? A doctorate of ministry from Fuller Seminary. And so he's going to come and share with us. And if it's anything like the morning, you guys are going to be blown away and really be enriched by your time together. Amen? And so let's welcome up Pastor Danny.
All right. Let me pray. I want to pray especially for people who have been disappointed in this area. Okay, and that's how I want to begin today. Well, I'm just reminded of Isaac, who was sorrowful and Abraham sent his most trusted servant, Eliezer, to find a spouse for Isaac. And Lord, when you brought Rebekah to him, he was comforted, the Bible says. And we just lift up people who have been disappointed in this area of looking for a spouse, search for a spouse. We just declare that you are the God of all comfort, and you know what is best for us. And we just pray, we just break the power of disappointment over us, Lord God. You will turn sorrow into joy, Lord God, and mourning into dancing. And that breakthrough is coming, Lord God. And I just ask you, whatever has been hindering this great men and women from finding their mates, we just ask you that you just break that, whether it is a mental thing, whether it is our emotional baggage from our family backgrounds or past experiences or whatever hang-ups we may have, whatever addictions we may have, whatever it may be, we just ask you, heal us and set us free. And strengthen us, Lord. And it is you. Just as you brought Adam and Eve together, it is you that bring us together, Lord God. So we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me begin with a story. It's here, but I'm not necessarily going in the same... Yeah, it's fine. So I'm not necessarily going in the order, so I may just jump around a little bit. But we have this going live, right? So it's all right. So our church members, somebody sent an email last night, blasted to our church. Pastor Danny's online. You guys watch it. So Julie said, did you say anything that our church people are going to be troubled with? So I said, I think I'm okay. So we have one member in our church. She was on our staff for like 5 or 6 years, not married. And 4 years ago, she decided to go to missions, become a full-time missionary for a few years. And the only daughter, she has an older brother, he was married. But, you know, when a woman is not married, it's kind of more... the parents are more worried about that. So, you know, the parents who are old came to us and, you know, I mean, you're going to really send her to, as a missionary. I mean, what about her marriage and so on and so forth. So Julie and I, my wife and I met them and said, oh, don't worry about it. You know, she's going to find a husband in the mission field. Don't worry about it. You know, she's very Americanized. So, you know, we said, you know, she's not, you know, it's difficult for her to find a Korean husband. But when she goes to the mission field, it's very international, you know, large organization from all kinds of nationalities. She's going to find a wonderful, you know, Caucasian husband. Don't worry about it. You know, just. So the parents said, we're going to really trust you, Pastor. You know, so she went. Her term was up last year. So after 3+ years, she's coming back. Nobody. Right? So I'm thinking, oh my goodness, she's coming back, and I have to face her parents. This is, I gave my word, you know, she's going to find a husband. We're very concerned, and she was coming back on staff. She's currently our missions director. She was coming to fill that position. So I'm getting really, Julie and I are getting pretty concerned about this thing, but what can you say? She comes back, and the first day she arrives, and we had been waiting for her to fill this position for about 9 months. So we were holding this place vacant. So we were very excited to have her back. And she comes back, and the first day at work, she says, Pastor Dana, I need to talk to you before I start working. I need to talk to you about something. And she says, good news and bad news. I said, what is that? And to make a long story short, like, the day before she left the mission field, which is Tajikistan, like, I mean, do you know where Tajikistan is? I mean, out of nowhere, she found her husband. This is how it happened. So like the day before she leaves, there was this guy who, you know, her friend tried to set them up, and, you know, she's in the high mountains, he's down in the city, so they, you know, he saw her, but not really, you know, whatever. But now she's about to leave, he comes to her and says, you know, I think I'm interested in you. And she says, you know, that's not good enough for me. I mean, you know, I'm about to go home. You cannot be just interested in me and we keep this relationship. That's just too much pressure. So she said, you know, you gotta commit. You don't do that, you know. But she said, I just cannot go on with that. And it just so happened that she missed her flight. She saw her, you know, till this day, I'm not sure if she missed that flight intentionally or she really misread that ticket. But she says she missed the flight because she, I guess she got confused with the departure time or when she's supposed to be at the airport or something like that. So she said she missed the flight. So she ended up staying there for another week or two. Two weeks. In the meantime, she said, you know, I cannot just, you know, go back home and, you know, you'd be interested. You gotta be far more than that. So he took a week off, fasted and prayed, spoke to his mentor, and came back and said, I'm interested in marrying you within a week. Yeah, within a week. So they spent a week together dating every day, and then she's getting married in April. Isn't that wild? That's absolutely wild. On top of that, this is the wild thing, he is first generation Korean. Okay, I mean, he speaks English, but her parents are so happy. You know, nothing against any other ethnic groups, but, you know, for parents who only speak Korean, to find a Korean husband, this is very, very exciting. So you never know, you know, you just never know, okay? And I'm saying this thing to encourage you, okay? Encourage you. I think some of you, maybe many of you have been disappointed. God knows your address. Okay? Email address. Some time ago, you know, we have three sites, but we don't have our own building. We are renting all three facilities. And some years ago, we don't belong to a denomination now, but we belonged to a denomination until about 3 years ago. one of the churches in our denomination, in our presbytery, was building a church, buying a church. And they sent a letter to every church in the denomination as saying, would you help us? You know, we are a poor church. Would you send an offering from your church to help us? So we sent a small check, just $1,000, not much at all. We sent a check. And it turned out we were the only church that actually sent money to this church. You know, it doesn't matter. But at the time, I was thinking, you know what? You know, we don't even have our own church, but we're sending this check. But this was my rationale. The God who provided the church for this building for this church is the same God that we serve. Okay? So the God that blessed this church will also bless our church. So we want to bless what God is doing. That was our rationale. So I'm saying this thing with that story to you. The God who provided this, well, she's 35 now, okay? Anyway. The God that provided a wonderful husband, okay? He cooks and everything. Anyway, the God who provided a wonderful husband for this woman, okay, staff at our church, the same God, okay? Let us not be anxious about anything, but as the Bible says, present your request before God, you know, with thanksgiving and the peace of God that surpasses our understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? I mean, let me begin with this verse. This is the verse for today, the seminar. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Let me read that one more time. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So finding a wife is a good thing. And it is actually saying something more. It's a favor from the Lord. You know, we are living in an equal society, so same thing with women now. She who finds a husband finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. My parents and my wife's parents are very, very different. We're very close to both of them. We live very close. I mean, until recently, my parents are now missionaries in Honduras, but we live in close proximity, about 15 minutes one family and 20 minutes another family. But their philosophy in life is very, very different. When they come to our house, my parents are asking my kids all the time, do you have a boyfriend? My daughter is 21 now, just turned 20. No, not yet turned 20, turning 21 in April. And as soon as she graduated from high school, my parents come and say, do you have a boyfriend? I mean, you know, the first thing in their mind is marriage, okay, finding a spouse for my boys as well. My wife's parents, they're always talking about school. Are you doing well in school? You know, go to good college and so forth. I believe my parents are wiser. I really do. Okay. If you read the Bible, there are not all that many passages about going to good college and getting a job and things like that. You know, it says, I mean, there are a few verses where it says, he who is very good at what he does will serve before the king, meaning we should excel. Whatever we do, we should really do our best. But really, that's about it. Okay. But there are a lot of passages in the scripture about finding a mate. And, you know, you can have the best career, but if you're not happy in marriage, it's very difficult to be happy. I mean, marriage is 24/7. And the truth of the matter is that if you're going to be unhappy in marriage, it's really better to live single. I mean, unhappiness, misery in marriage is of something absolutely different. I mean, you're stuck. And that's it. I mean, day in and day out. You don't want to be in that state. I'm not discouraging you to marry, but very, very important. Career is actually, I think, pretty simple. My philosophy about career is very simple. Find something that you're good at, that you enjoy. That's it. Right?
something that you enjoy, that you're good at, and develop that very well, and then you'll succeed. But marriage and finding a spouse is far more complicated. It's very, very difficult. And I believe that, I mean, the scripture is true. When you find a spouse, you're obtaining favor from the Lord. It really requires a favor from the Lord. Okay? So, let me give you a little bit of a story of mine. So, God really broke into my life in senior year in college. And, you know, right after that, I went to seminary. And I went to actually seminary. The first seminary I went to was Trinity in Chicago. And God was really, you know, we were having a real awakening in our church. I mean, that small church of 25 kids, it was a unique church, one of the first second generation churches in the United States. Started by this 6'4" Caucasian son of a missionary, coupled to Korea. I mean, the father was a chemistry professor who started this whole chemistry department in one of the universities in Korea, a missionary. And he started this church for Asian Americans, and struggling for 3-4 years with 25 high school misfits, and then that one summer, God really begins to explode, and in one summer, we become 90. I mean, 90 is not all that many, but from 25 for 3-4 years, and boom, you know, within a summer, it becomes 90, and healing breaks out, and just a whole bunch of things just break out, you know? So it was wild, and I was at that church for about a year and a half. And when I was at that church, we, bunch of guys, we had this thing called BTR Club. Have you heard about BTR Club? Bachelor to Rapture Club. Okay? We were saying, you know, we're going to stay single until Jesus returns and so forth. But there was no reality to it at all. Because when we get together, we always talk about girls. It's just, in your mind, you think this, but, I mean, you're always... I mean, you know, like when you're single, I don't know about you guys, but when you were younger, when you were single, I mean, everyone that is not married is a possibility. I mean, every girl is a possibility, you know? So we were always talking about girls all the time. But after that, but anyway, let me inject a few lessons as I go along, okay? The title of this today's seminar is The New Rules of Engagement. New Rules of... I think I'm going to actually make a brochure out of this. Okay? I was thinking about this thing for a while, and actually I was thinking of making a lot of money off of this. Because I realized that times have changed, and now we are so confused about how to date. You know, when I was in college and right around that time when I went to seminary, that time, things really began to change with this equal rights and so forth. I'm not against it, but it gets very confusing now. You know, like when a girl is like, when you're walking into a door, do you hold the door for the woman or behind you, or do you not hold the door? I've been yelled at because I held the door and said, yeah, what are you doing? I mean, you know, very militant feminist. I mean, very confusing. Like, do you ask the girl out? I mean, how do you do it? Absolutely confusing now, right? So everybody is confused. So I decided I'm going to write a little booklet, New Rules of Engagement for Christian singles. Let's at least set the rule together. We agree on these rules of engagement. This is how we do it. All right? So I realized that the shorter the book, the more expensive you can charge these days, you know? The books that sell the best are like 70 pages and a lot of pictures and not too many words. But anyway, I think I'm going to just turn it into a brochure for Christians, Christian singles. But anyway, I'm going to get there later on, the new rules of engagement. But as I share my stories, I'm going to share a few, you may call principles, or nuggets of experiential wisdom, okay, that I've gained. Number one is, celibacy really is a gift. And as I shared last night, let's really become biblical. And the Bible says this, there are eunuchs who are made that way by birth. They're born that way, physiologically. There are eunuchs who are made so by human beings, you know, in the ancient world, they make eunuchs for the royal court. and they are eunuchs by choice for the kingdom of God. And both Jesus said this, and St. Paul says it, so at least twice in the Bible, it says, if you can take this call, you should be. So celibacy is a real calling, it's high calling. Now, if you don't have the gift, you don't have it. So like us, BTR Club, we're going to stay single for the rest of our life. There was absolutely no reality. When you're always talking about girls, you don't have the gift. You don't have it. You know, we're always interested in girls and you're always looking for a future spouse. But if you do have a gift, you should really live it. It's a better life. I shared it this morning. Marriage is not easy. Even with the best spouse, marriage is not easy. It's a lot of work. Okay? It's a lot of work. So that's the first point. We're going to go with it. In the Catholic Church, there is a very healthy regard to the gift of celibacy. And they really honor it as it ought to be. That's why they become priests and nuns and so forth. In the Protestant Church, the gift of celibacy is so ignored. And if somebody chooses to stay single, it's like people treat it as though something's wrong with that person. It's just not biblical. So if you're able to live as a single, you can really devote your entire life for Jesus Christ. And you can actually accomplish a lot more. And that's why St. Paul says, if you can be like, I would like you to be like me, but only if you have the gift. So if you don't have too much interest in marriage and the opposite sex, it's really fine. Okay, so that's the first thing. But let's continue. So my story. So after seminary, I began to work at a church in northern New Jersey. And I was 25, I believe, when I first started working there. 25. And I had zero interest in marriage. I really did not. I mean, you're always interested in girls, but I really resolved in my mind, I'm really into ministry. I'm not going to think about marriage until I'm at least 30 years old. That's when I met my wife, Julie, okay? And the truth of the matter is, when I first met her, I didn't like her, okay? I had 3 strikes against her, okay? I shared this thing this morning. I was very, very prejudiced young man, okay? Number one, she was a fashion major. She went to fashion school in New York City, and, you know, she had hair like, you know, she had a leather jacket, leather skirt, and it's like, man, I'm, you know, very prejudiced young person. She cannot be a pastor's wife. I mean, fashion majors are all shallow. I mean, you know, you're wrong, right? But, I mean, that's how I thought. You know, they're very, very shallow people. You know, I mean, if you're a serious Christian, you'd not be a fashion major. I mean, I repented, okay? But anyway, back then, that's how I thought. So that was number one. Number two was, you know, you'll find her. She's very, very social. And when I first went to the church, she was talking to all these people. Very, very prejudiced, okay? She must be shallow to be, to be so social. Social butterfly, she must be shallow. That was number two. Not in a particular order, okay? Number three, which really was the number one, was she was very pretty. She's very pretty, okay? And I actually had things against pretty girls. I really did, okay? Not because they rejected me or anything like that, but but I had some experiences with really pretty girls when I was in college, and, you know, if you're pretty, I hope you don't take it offensively, okay? But, man, they were really pain. They were really painful, okay? So I developed this real strong philosophy while I was in college. Pretty girls are not worth the price. They come with a price tag. It's just not worth it. Okay? I mean, you got to just really, you know, worship them. And, you know, like, it's like, I mean, you got to be their errand boy for everything. They just want to be like pampered. I mean, that was my theory from my experiences. It's like, so I said, I don't want a pretty girl. It's just, they're just not worth it. Okay? So the fact that actually she was pretty was the strike against her. So I said, three strikes out. You know, I'm not interested. She didn't like me either. I mean, just to be fair, she didn't like me. She, you know, I was very, very. So I had such a prejudice against her, and I was the pastor, you know. So I really treat her meanly. So whenever I see her, I'll say, I mean, very judgmental. I'll say, "How's your quiet time?" That was my hello. You know, "How's your quiet time?" Because I just decided she's not spiritual. Okay, so I repented. Okay, I repented. People change. Okay, you gotta give grace. So. But that's how it was. So she really didn't like me. And it's amazing how we were brought together. Okay, a couple of things I'll tell you what brought us together. So after I started working at the church, I bought a new car. It was a very cheap car, but I bought a new car for the first time in my life. I had a dump, you know, used car. I gave it away to my seminary friend who needed a car. So, you know, I'm working now. So I bought this car. And I really have like a childlike faith. So as the car was coming out of the dealership, I laid my hands on the car and I prayed, "Lord, no accidents and no tickets." You know? Okay. I don't want any accidents. I mean, tickets, I guess, I mean, God had to teach me another lesson because I was breaking the law like crazy and expecting God to cover me. And God said, "I'm not going to do that." So I got a lot of tickets, actually. So I had to learn to abide by the law. But then, so I prayed over the car, and I bought the car in June or July, and in December, the car got into an accident. Major accident. On top of that, my brother was driving it, my younger brother, who was a youth student, and we were at the same church, and he was one of the leaders. And I lived like a mile and a half away from church, and I was busy running a program, and I needed something from home. And my brother said, "You know, let me go get it." So I said, "Fine, go get it." But he did not even have a permit. Or he had a permit and not the license or something like that. So it was illegal for him to drive. Okay. On top of that, it turned out that I misread the insurance paper. So when the car got into an accident, the car was not insured. I mean, it was amazing, okay? So I misread the date as the expiration date of the insurance as a payment date. So when the car got into an accident, my check to the insurance company was in the mail, in the return mail that was saying, "Your payment is too late, you're no longer insured." So the car got into an accident, I don't have any insurance. The car was in the shop for 10 months. It was a really, really terrible time. I was riding bicycle to church, you know, a very, very humbling period. So I was really troubled in my heart because, you know, when you have a childlike faith, and I prayed over the car, no accidents. Why did the car get, I mean, my faith is really shaken up, okay? The car was in that state for a while, and because the car was in the shop, and, you know, from church to home, I would ride bicycle, but whenever I had to go far away for something, you know, anything that is beyond, you know, a few, couple miles, I had to rely on somebody to give me a ride. And this one time, December 15th, is that right, Julie? Somewhere around there, I had to go home. My parents lived in the Bronx. I was in northern Jersey, so that is about 30-minute car ride. And obviously, I cannot ride my bicycle for that distance. So I asked one of our teachers, I was a youth pastor, youth group teachers, to give me a ride. And she did not want to go by herself, so she brought Julie along. Okay? So we go into the apartment. My parents are living in an apartment, and my parents, especially my dad, fell in love with Julie. And she began to call me every day from that point. Now, why is this special? Because my dad never called me throughout 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary. Not even one call. And well, I was a very faithful son, so I used to typically call once a week. My parents would say, "Oh, you know, my dad, I'm doing all right, you know, just chit-chat for a little while." But my dad never picked up the phone to call me. But from that day, in fact, actually that day, when, you know, Julie visited my parents' apartment in the middle of December in the Bronx, very cold. He came out in short sleeves because he was so excited just to say goodbye to Julie. You know, so he's calling me every day now. And, you know, he's asking me all kinds of questions. Who is she? You know, what are her parents? You know, are they like, you know, are they Christians? Do they have position in church? And what do they do? Asking all kinds of questions. And my answer is like, Dad, I'm not interested. Okay? I'm not interested in marriage. I don't want to get married until I'm just not thinking about marriage at all. But he kept on calling me every day for a very, very long time. Now, there's a history behind this. I come from a very liberal family. Okay, I may sound very ancient to you, but I grew up in Korea when the country was so conservative. If you dated before college, you got detention from school. Sounds really old, right? I mean, it's not that old, like 70s, okay? But that was the culture that I grew up in, you know? So if you're dating, I mean, everybody had to, you know, cut their hair short, and all the girls have to wear uniforms and so forth. And if you're caught in the city, any school teacher could call your school and you get detention. Okay? I mean, it was that kind of culture. But my parents were very liberal. So dating was allowed in our family. Okay? And on top of that, my father's voice and all the boys' voices are very similar. So a lot of times my dad will pretend that he's me when this girl calls. And you know, whatever. But, but you know, when you're in high school, I mean, how long do relationships last? A month, 2 months, you know, nothing really lasts long. But after we break up, my parents will say, how come that girl is no longer calling you? And I'll say, well, we broke up. No big deal, we broke up. And then twice or three times, my parents said, well, this is probably why you broke up. You are A, B, C, D, you are like this, she's X, Y, Z, she's like this, and that's why you broke up. And about the second time, it really shocked me. That's exactly right. That's why we broke up. And then when I was in high school junior, I realized that my parents know me better than I know myself. Now, I don't want to create any kind of like parents dominating over kids and so forth. I think I talked about that this morning, okay? I mean, I don't know about other cultures, but Korean families, they're very, very unhealthy. There's no sense of boundary, and parents think they own the kids. You marry who I tell you to marry. I mean, you get this job that I tell you to. I mean, it's crazy, okay? And I really defend our members. I had to defend my members a lot, you know, to stand against their, that sounds bad, but anyway, to help create to help create right boundary. Because the parents will come and tell me, would you break up my son or my daughter from that guy? And I said, that's crazy. What are you talking about? Your son is like 30-something years old. I mean, it's like, what are you talking about? I mean, anyway, so I'm not talking about that. But when I was in high school, I realized this understanding came to me. My parents actually know me better than I know myself, okay? So when I was in high school, I made this resolution. Whoever I marry, I'm going to bring that person before my parents and make sure that they approve of her. Because apparently, I don't know myself all that well. My parents know them well, okay? This is a second counsel, okay? The Bible says, Proverbs, with many counselors, you do not fail. And here, I was choosing, when I was a young man, my parents as a counselor. And I would give you that counsel, okay? When you're about to choose your spouse, you don't just simply make a decision, okay? Marriage should not be an emotional decision. Okay, I'll develop that a little bit more later on. You want to ask wise people and trusted people who would counsel you, okay? And there are some cases in my life where I wish I told my friend, do not marry that girl. Do not marry her, okay? They got divorced, okay? Because none of us had the guts. Okay, none of us had the guts to say, she's not right for you. At least, I don't think she's right for you. Okay? So, anyway. So, going back to my story. So, when my father began to call me, like, you know, I think like 15 or 20 times into it, I begin to think, I sound really bad again, but excuse me. There's got to be something that I'm not seeing in my wife, okay, in my future. There's got to be something. So I begin to observe her away from my prejudices. And I think this was very helpful because at that point, I was not emotionally involved, you know. I was not emotionally attached. So she doesn't like this part about it, but it was like mentally I had a scorecard. It really was, okay, because I'm not emotionally attached. Okay, I have a scorecard, and I'm observing her very detached, objectively, and saying, I like that, I don't like that, I like that, I don't like that. I was just going like this. It was about a period of about 3 months, okay? And, you know, I would take her out, have lunch for church matters. Because we had to do some things for retreats and stuff like that. So it would be a natural occasion, just take her out. I mean, I would not do that now. I mean, we tell our staff, do not go with a woman, a person of opposite sex alone. But I did not know any better back then. We did not have any rules. I just took her out and, you know, I did that. And I remember 1 week, I looked at her and she was leading her, you know, our church. I went to Korean church and they used to have this singing contest. You know, they do that in Korean churches by their regional groups. They call it guyok, you know, their regional, like home groups. And every year they will have this singing contest. I don't know why they do that, but they did this singing contest. And she led her group to the singing contest with dancing. And again, in my shallow mind, I said, there she goes again. There's no way I can marry that woman, you know. I just had this, you know, X mark. And the following week, I fell in love with her. I really did. I mean, I don't know what happened, okay? I fell in love with her. We were in New Jersey, Northern Jersey, and our young adult group, I was in charge of both youth group and the young adult group because young adult group pastor quit. It was a small group, like 20 people or something. So I was in charge of it. And we were going to Manhattan for picnic. Okay, so I had a van full of young adults, and I'm driving. And she had a very, very long weekend, a long week, working on her, you know, project, sewing things. And she was right behind me, dozing off. And we were stuck in traffic, so I was turning around to talk to our people, and I saw her. This is weird, right? I saw her dozing off, and I fell in love. Okay, it just happened. Okay, it just really happened. And 4 hours later, she fell in love with me. Same day, we did not know. We fell in love with each other. Okay. You know, I was telling some jokes because the picnic got rained out. We went to somebody's apartment in the Greenwich Village. And my goodness, the second generation Korean American is so boring. Nobody's doing anything. They're just all sitting around. You know, I guess if it was a college, you would have beer and just kind of chug beer. But you know, you're a Christian, so you cannot even drink beer. You know, so everybody has a soda and just sitting around. So it's so boring. You know, so boring. I was just, oh my, I could not believe it. How boring this picnic was turning out to be. So I just stood up and I just began to tell jokes. I had a lot of like bathroom jokes. So I just, you know, I just had a number of bathroom jokes and, you know, I just kept on telling jokes and she fell in love, you know. Anyway, that's another story. So this is a third wisdom, I would say. Is, you know, God finds us our spouse when we are seeking the Lord. I never thought I would marry until I was 30. You know, I mean, I would have never thought I would marry her, okay? But really, turned out to be a perfect spouse for me. I mean, we're very strong-headed. We argue all the time, but just wonderful. It's been wonderful. I love taking her with me all the time. And one of our members was asking, why are you taking her? And I think you answer, or another member of our church answered, if you don't know why Pastor Danny's taking Julie, you don't know him. He likes taking along. I love taking my wife along everywhere I go. I really do. I enjoy it. I mean, you know, Pastor Sam told me I could bring anybody. You know, I could bring my assistant. Oh, she's my assistant too. But anyway, I could have brought another friend of mine who's a pastor. But I liked taking my wife along wherever I go. So anyway, so let me go to this thing without further ado. The new rules of engagement, okay? My advice on how to find a spouse. I'll give you five rules of engagement. Number one. Sounds like a cliche, but I'll begin here. You pray. And I will say, make a prayer list. I was taught how to pray specifically when I was a young man. And this is especially so when it comes to spouse. You know, like there are like 3 billion women in the world. How do I know which is the right one? Right? So you pray specifically. And I think this is helpful. Remember I said I was not attached emotionally, so I was able to objectively evaluate her. Sounds bad, but I think that was healthy. Before you meet your future mate, you want to create a list. What kind of person do I really want? And my list actually was very simple. I was running. I was jogging one day. And I prayed to God, Lord, you know what kind of woman I like. And I really had two things in mind. I wanted somebody who was happy. Maybe because I was so depressed. Okay, I wanted somebody who was very cheerful. That is very important to me. Okay, I think it's a running theme in my life. I wanted somebody who was very happy. And I wanted somebody that I could talk to. That was two things. I mean, being a Christian is you don't have to mention that. But just those two things. My wife had a long list. And believe it or not, I fit that. Even my height, I'm not that tall, okay? But she actually wanted my size of a man, which is amazing. You know, I really fit her list. So make a list. People say things like, you know, I don't do it anymore. You know, but I try to match single men and single women because we have a lot of singles in our church. Our church is about half singles also, okay? I try to match them, and they'll say, oh, well, there's no chemistry. I really believe this thing called chemistry is overrated. I mean, really, let's get to it, okay? Guys, especially. I mean, girls too these days. What is chemistry? You really want a hot girl. That's all there is. That really is all there is. I mean, maybe not 100%, but really it's like 95%. There's one pretty girl and like 25 guys around one girl. I really believe it's overrated. Okay, you do not want to choose a spouse out of emotion. Because the pretty face is not going to get you that far. Okay. You may be very happy for like a week. Okay? Just enamored by that, you know, physical beauty. But it's not going to get you through. Okay? And when I say this thing, you know, I preach this sermon many times in our church. My congregation comes and says, Pastor Danny, you say that because Julie's pretty. Okay? But I tell you, when I first met her, her physical beauty was really a strike against her for me. Okay? So, really is not. Okay? So, look at Proverbs 31. There is where, I mean, we're not going to read it right now, but you read it. Proverbs 31 talks about that excellent wife. You study that list, especially men, it has nothing about physical beauty. It's all about character. Characters like diligence, wisdom, integrity, and a wife who really makes the husband look really, really good. And at the end, it ends with this famous verse, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, that is talking about character, biblical, godly character, is to be praised. And I look at our guys, you know, we have guys who are over 40 now, okay, single men, over 40, and they're still looking for that hot girl. And I just want to hit them over their head. And it's like, my goodness, because we have some really, really amazing women, okay? Really, really, and they will make their husbands look really, really good, okay? Just all those qualities. But they are looking at girls in a with very, very secular eyes. You know, this thing has really been changing. I'm a little bit older than... I guess if you're all singles, all of you, okay? And I have really seen it change. Even when I was getting married, we did not view physical beauty that important. I mean, of course, yeah, everybody wants a pretty girl. I mean, maybe not. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about, right? Most people want a pretty girl, and most girls want a pretty boy. Okay? But it was really not all that important. But as the years passed, I really saw this change come along. And I think it's effective like fashion industries. It's effective like Playboy. I remember doing a pre-marriage counseling for one couple, and one of the questions was, what is your greatest fear? And the woman said, I'm really, really afraid of the first night because when I become naked, I don't think I'm going to measure up. And she actually used the word like the Playboy models, Playboy mates. But that has really come very, very deeply and into our psyche, and it really has, you know, imbued into our culture, that whole adoration of physical beauty. And it really is something that we have to deal with. And I would seriously, seriously challenge you to meditate on that verse. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Are you really looking for somebody with a biblical character? And I would ask you, write a list, make a list. Okay? I mean, physical beauty is important. Write it out and pray through. And what you will eventually find is, I think Julie told me, as you pray, the list actually changes and the priorities change. Okay? And when you meet that person, you know, wow, this is the person I was looking for. Okay? So make a specific list. Okay, go home today and make that prayer list. You don't have to show other people, but make that prayer list and pray through. And ask God, Lord, if there are things that need to be changed, change it. And I mean, you have to be changed from inside, right? And even like that whole thing about physical beauty, which goes both ways now, really. Okay, it's not only guys that is looking for a pretty girl. Girls are looking for pretty boys now too. It goes both ways. And, I mean, finding a spouse these days is so difficult. And this is the way I describe it. It's like you have an eye of a needle. And that is how picky a single man is now. And another eye of a needle, a single woman, and is moving. And it has to match exactly. At the right time and right place, these two very, very picky people. So difficult. So difficult. Make the list. That's what I'll say, first of all. Okay? Number one. That is number one. Number two. Do not look for a finished product. And this is especially my advice to the women. Look for a person with a potential. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. People today, I'm sure most of you are very, very highly educated. People today have a lot of knowledge. But we as a generation really lack wisdom. Knowledge is the ability to see what is there. So you can Google it. We can find tons of information, right? It's all available out there, and we're very knowledgeable. We can get it. Wisdom is the ability to see what is not yet there. You see a person, you see a potential. That is wisdom. And we really need wisdom. I find women, devout Christian women, mostly looking for a finished product. Somebody that is very spiritual leader and so forth. And that's why pastors are so popular. And when they marry, they get really disappointed. I thought you were all this spiritual. It's like, you know, when you get married, like all the real stuff come out. They get really, really disappointed. Case in point, my wife, you know. Not so. Look for the potential. There was one couple in our church, when they were getting married, when she was in college, she was the leader of her college fellowship. So she was in leadership for years. So very, very mature, led Bible studies, led the whole group, and so forth. And she was marrying a guy who was a brand new Christian. So he became a Christian at our church. So he was like, you know, like 2 years into the Lord or something like that. Very, very young. And when they got engaged, her college staff came to me and said, you know, are you really sure about this? She's really spiritually mature. And look at him, you know, he's a newbie. I mean, how can you, like, approve of this relationship? And I said, what I'm telling you right now, you got to look at the potential. He's a young Christian, but he really has a potential. Now he's a leader. He's a major leader in our church. And actually, he in one of the sites, he runs the whole small group. I mean, he's like a non-paid pastor. He's a full-time job, and he puts in, I don't even know how many hours into the ministry. He runs the whole, I don't even know how many small groups, like 12, he oversees 12 groups, okay? He works like a pastor. And it really, really changed. And, you know, now really they're equal. And she's very spiritual, but you got to look at the potential. And if you don't, I'm just saying, especially to women, because women are typically looking for a finished product. And marriage is not like that. You have to really look for potential. And it is through your work, he's going to rise to that level. Amen? So, you know, I've seen so many girls, and they just say no, no, no. And these guys turn out to be eventually, in another 5 years' time, really major leader. And by the time they're married, this has happened in our church. And by the time the girl who rejected this guy is looking with wide eyes, man, what did I say no to? You know? So you don't want to end up in that place. That's number two. Number three. Stay the course with God's purpose in your life. When you marry somebody who's running the same race as you. And as Christians, our primary calling in life is to serve God's purpose. You don't want to stop running and just get sidetracked, just look for a spouse. And that was a case in point with our mission director who's getting married. She was like, man, just because I stay here doesn't mean I'm going to get married. I'm going to just pursue God. Okay? And as she was on that road, God brought this man. Okay? and it's happening with somebody else. It just happens. You just stay the course. You just trust the Lord. Amen? Do not idolize marriage over all things. The happiest marriage is when the husband and wife are doing the same thing. And really, ultimately, serving the Lord together. And you really want to go that way. Husband and wife, you know, you're not seeking money, you're not seeking anything else in the world. You're really together pursuing the Lord. You are joined together. This is a part of what I share in the morning. What are the purposes of marriage? I gave three things. Number one, marriage, number one, purpose is romance. I don't have time to develop it right now, but you can listen to it. Okay, romance, that is one of the purposes, where we really learn to love. Number two, marriage is a school where you learn to die to yourself. In order to get to the romance, you have to die to yourself. It is not just sweet romance, there is a deeper romance which comes through, you know, Jesus Christ sacrificing himself, and we really sacrificing ourselves to submit to the Lord. And in that same relationship, it's through death comes life. So that is the second purpose, where we learn to die to ourselves, to love the other person. And the third purpose, not in any particular order, but really the first purpose that the Bible gives us is from Genesis, where God says, rule the world, okay? Rule the creation. And we are called to bring God's kingdom to earth. And the spouse is brought, the wife really is brought as a helpmate. Helpmate in what? Helpmate in what? Helpmate in bringing God's kingdom to earth. And these are the happiest marriages. Okay? And, I mean, one of the main reasons why our marriage is really going strong all the time is that we are really, we're 24-7. And some people cannot believe it. She's my personal assistant. Okay. She was working for free for the church for like 2-3 years. And I said, please hire her. Okay? She needs some status at church. Please hire her. So they hired her as my personal assistant. And I cannot tell whether she's my assistant or my boss. But it gets very confusing sometimes, you know. But we're 24-7. We are really like 24-7 all the time. And it's challenging sometimes because she tries to order me around. But, I mean, I love it. We're, you know, everything we're doing together, that's where you want to be. I'm not saying you have to be doing things together like that all the time, but really pursuing God's kingdom together. Very, very good. I'll tell you the story that I said earlier. This is a good illustration. So this pastor that we know, who is now really, really old, he loves his wife. Okay, he loves his wife. And when there were, he was a chain smoker. But right before he got married, he realized that if I marry this woman, she's going to try to make me quit smoking. I love smoking. So guess what he did? Before he got married, he taught her how to smoke. So they both became chain smokers. So the first thing they do, as they're getting up in the morning, they reach for the cigarette, both of them, doing things together, you know, smoking. I mean, he loves his wife. He loves his wife. I mean, you know, before he met Jesus Christ, his wife and kids were all of his life. He was a very, very wealthy man, became successful. This is in the 70s, I think. He used to give $10,000 a month to his wife, spending money. Whatever you want to do. I mean, you know, after he became a Christian, immediately he witnessed to his wife. They became Christians, I think, virtually the same day. And after he got married, they did the same thing. They're together, always serving the Lord together. That's where you want to go. Okay, so run the race and ask God, Lord, who is running the same race with me? Bring somebody. We'll run the race together. So that's number three. Do not compromise your call upon your life to find a spouse. That is getting the wrong order. Number four, rules of engagement. So number one was make a prayer list and pray through that. Okay, number two is do not look for the finished product. Number three, stay the course with God's purpose in your life. Number four, this is where it gets a little bit tricky. I believe men should pursue. Amen?
Amen.
Men should pursue. It has really changed now. I know that guys do not even ask girls out properly. Before cell phone and texting and all that, we at least had to pick up the call, pick up the phone. Would you go out with me? With a shaky voice. Very scary, you know, because the rejection is always a real possibility. But we at least had to do that. You know what they do now? Text. Sup. That's asking out. It really is. Well, it's like, you want to hang out? This is where it got really confusing with this whole equality and, you know, technology. It's like, what is that? You know, are you asking me out? It's like, you know, always you have to define your relationship every, like, you know, 3 days. Like, can we define our, Amen? Guys? Can we honor our women properly? Yeah? Can we really treat our women with worth? Ask for a proper date? Okay? I'm interested in you. Can we, like, go out and have dinner? Something proper. Instead of, like, this, like, it's so confusing. Like, are you asking me out? Are you not asking me out? And a lot of times it's because guys are afraid of rejection. So you don't want the risk. But can we, like, embrace the possibility of rejection and be a man? Amen? All right, all the women, give a big hand now. You know, like spend the money. So, it has really changed, and it has gotten really, really confusing. But from my observation, it works out much better when men are pursuers. Okay? And, I guess guys want to be pursued to a certain degree, okay? At least there is to be some kind of response. It's not like 100% guys are pursuing all the time, you know? Maybe like 90% and 10%. You do the 90%, there has to be something that comes the other way. But it really works out much better when men are pursuing. And the truth of the matter is, maybe I'm old school, but I don't think so. Okay? Women's identity is much more defined by relationships than men. So when a man and a woman are getting married, actually women put much more on the line emotionally. Okay? Because guys are not really all that emotional. Okay? Women, do you want really emotional guys? Do you? You may complain like, oh, he's not sensitive enough, but do you really want really sensitive guys? I don't know. You decide, okay? But really, women put a lot more on the line, okay? And with my wife, this was a real issue because I shared about it in the morning. She had a very traumatic experience in her life where when she was in fifth grade, she was separated from her father for 3 years. One day, he just left for the United States, and they had virtually no contact for 3 years. So this had a very, very traumatic impact in her. So she had this abandonment issue. And on top of that, the way we met, you know, I explained the story to you. My father was in love with her before I was in love with her. And this really had an effect. So her complaint was always, you never pursued me. And we got engaged over the phone before our first date. Should I tell you? Should I tell him, Julie? Okay. So this is how it happened, okay? I'm just trying to be sensitive with time also. Okay, this is how it went down. So after I fell in love with her, I thought that it was a demon's temptation. And so then she's like, wow, the devil is like, we did not know that we liked each other but now. So I'm thinking, wow, I'm like really focused on ministry and the devil is really, you know, this is a temptation from the devil. And she's feeling the same way. So I'm really trying to focus, get her out of my mind and just focus on ministry. But I cannot get her out of my mind. Okay, so this went on for like a month and a half or something like that. So one day I get this incredible urge to call her. But I'm fighting this thing. So I jogged for like 2 hours. Just get myself tired, you know. So I just went to sleep really early. Next day, this urge to call her comes again. But now I slept so much the night before, I cannot even fall asleep. So about 11:30, I called her. She was in the city. I was in New Jersey. And it so happened that she was really troubled about this thing as well. Okay, so she had actually called. She had prayed that night, Lord, let him call me tonight. There's no reason why she would pray that because I never called her before. Okay, but she prayed, Lord, if he does not call, I'll take that as this is a demonic temptation. Okay, so I'm going to just get him out of my mind, have him call. I don't know if it is wise to pray a prayer like that, but anyway, that's what she prayed. So like 11:30, I call her, and her roommate is really shocked. I hear this, like, you know, surprise on the other end of the telephone call, and she hands over the phone to Julie, and she just begins to drill me, okay? And it's like, why did you call me? It's like, whoa, you know? So I'm fumbling for words, like, you know, I'm calling for church business. At 11:30 at night, and she says, like, what church business? And I like, had nothing, you know? So I'm like, you know, it's a church business. I'm just, you know, mumbling. And she asked me, why did you really ignore me last Sunday? Because my roommate liked her as well. And they were discussing something in the apartment. So I looked at it, and it just really bothered me because, you know, I like her and, you know, she's talking to my roommate. I did not know that she liked me, okay? So I thought, oh, maybe she's interested in him. So I just ignored them and went to my room, okay? So she begins to grill me. And she says, why did you ignore me last Sunday, you know? And I had this thing about honesty, okay? So I had to confess. So I said, you know, because I like you, which is very embarrassing to begin with. But my wife, once she, you know, latches and she grills you, okay? So she said, you mean like the way, no, I think this is what I said, because I love you, you know? And she does not let me go. She says, you mean like you love, so she names everybody in church, meaning, you mean like as a Christian loves another Christian, you love me that way. So eventually I had to confess my love to her. No, I really, you know, have this romantic, you know, feelings for her. I mean, I had to confess my love over the phone before our first date. Wow, you know, tough, really, really tough. And then I begin to, I mean, by this time, I don't know where my brain is, you know. So I begin to say these crazy things. I say, you know, I cannot date because you're a member of our church. I'm the pastor. If I date, it's going to be a scandal. I cannot date. I mean, what am I saying? I don't even know what I'm saying. It doesn't make any sense, you know. I'm just like, because I was not expecting any of these conversations. You're just going crazy. I just say these things, which is absolutely illogical. And then she says to me, she told me later on, at that point, God spoke to her. And God said, this is the man I prepare for you. This is the man I want you to marry. I have no idea that is happening on the other end. And she says, then propose to me now. And I said, what? And she repeats herself, propose to me now. And I said, would you marry me? And she said, yes. So I said, what? So that's how I got engaged. Before our first date, we were engaged verbally, and then we had our date, and less than a month into our dating, we informed my senior pastor, you know, and he said, get engaged quickly, and then, you know, we got engaged within less than 2.5 months of our first date. Okay, we had our first date on April 19th, we were engaged July 4th, okay? It was crazy, you know? So, you know, I never really pursued her in that sense, you know. And the truth of the matter is, I think biblically speaking as well, when we look at the example of Jesus Christ and Song of Songs, women need to be pursued. They deserve to be pursued. And when there is that pursuit, the man pays the price to pursue, the woman finds security in their love. And because I did not pursue, I really had to pay a high price, and I shared that in the early morning. I mean, I had to go through a lot of pain where I had to prove to her that I really pursue you after I got married. Like more than 15 years after marriage, that issue really came to the surface, and I really had to pay the price. Okay, so anyway, that's number four, okay? Let us be brave men. Amen? I mean, like, really ask a girl properly. Number five, can a girl pursue? I mean, this is not number five. This is sub-point of number four. Okay. Can a girl pursue a guy? Yes. There's a biblical precedence. That is Ruth. If you read the book of Ruth, I mean, she does not propose to him, but she makes it so clear, I'm really, really interested in you. Would you propose to me? And it works, okay? So there is that biblical precedence. So I'm not saying it has to be the only one way, but the overall, the general picture, the standard picture, I believe is men pursue. Okay? And I'm saying, hey, let's restore manliness in our relationship. Let's not be sissies, where it's like, sup, you know, you want to hang out. I mean, all this, like, you know, where you don't want to take any risk. So if she says, no, you know, I'm busy, it's like, cool, you know. There is no risk, no payment of whatsoever. Let's not go like that. Ask a girl out. If she does not, you know, I'll say some encouraging things. We have men in our church who pursued the girl and finally won her. We have many cases like that, okay? One case, this guy asked her out so many times, I think three seasons. I'm not talking three times. Three seasons, really pursuing her. And she's really pretty, okay? And she basically said, three seasons, I'm not interested in you. So third time, he was pursuing her, and she said, no, I'm not really interested. I mean, she was not interested in him at all, period. Okay, great guy, but she wasn't interested. So this is what he said to her. All right, you know, I understand you're not interested in me. That's fine. I'll give myself 2 years to improve myself, and I'll come back to you. That was it. That did the job. The following year, they were married. Very, very happily married. It's amazing. And we have a number of cases like that where this guy just like endured rejection. I mean, I guess sometimes it doesn't always work out, okay? And sometimes they think you're stalking. But, you know, the line between stalking and pursuing is, I mean, it's really hard. Okay? You know what that line is? If I like you, it's pursuing. If I don't like you, it's stalking. I mean, it's very, very hard, okay? But anyway. So I want to encourage men, you know, just pursue. If you like that person, pursue. If she says no continually, just back off, all right? And maybe after a while, you give yourself another shot. I mean, we have cases like that. And very, very happily married. Very, very happily married. Now, anyway, number five. This is the point for the girls. If a guy asks you out, this would be my advice to you. It's not in the Bible or anything like that, but this is my advice. Give the guy a chance. Amen? Give the guy a chance. I mean, just go out, have a free dinner. Because now the pickiness goes both. I'm telling you, it's like this. Guys are picky, girls are picky. Seriously, how are we gonna meet? And remember I told you, do not look for a finished product? You really don't know that person. And this is what I say. Unless the guy is a real, let's say, real dork, okay? I mean, the guy's like, you know, he cannot hold down his job. He's just like, you know, he's not the marriage material. Because he's irresponsible, he's a terrible guy. Unless he's like that, give him a chance, right? I mean, he's a decent human being. Okay? He can hold on his job. I mean, he's a decent man. Okay? He's not the, you know, cutest, hottest guy. Give him a chance. And if you don't like it, it's all right. You know, it's okay to say, you know, thanks for the dinner. It was really nice. But I'm not really interested in you. It's really okay. But I find so many, I mean, I don't know about Hong Kong, but in our church, I find so many cases where the, this is what makes it very fearful for the guy to ask, okay? Because she's, I mean, it's almost like, I mean, I hope it's not the case anymore, but in our church, the joke was, before you ask for the date, you got to bring a ring. I mean, it's like, the girl wants to be sure you are the one, the guy is the one. I mean, how do you know? Right? I mean, how do you know? There has to be that season where, you know, when you're courting, right? Really checking out. I mean, are you the one? You know, really, how do you know? You never spent any time together. How do you know? Give him a chance. Get to know. And you may find, you know, he's not that bad. You never know. Okay? So it goes both ways. If you want the guys to be pursuer, you got to give them some slack. I'm talking generally. I do believe girls want guys to pursue. But if the girls are always saying no, 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 like always no, it makes it very, very difficult. Give him a chance to prove himself. The general rule, I mean, this is an old rule, is this. This is when I was the marrying age, in my 20s and early 30s. So this is about nearly 20 years ago now. The general rule was, the guy, before he asked the girl out, he's really interested. I mean, otherwise, they will not ask you out. I mean, if they are just asking you out to just check you out, that's a player. Okay? You don't want that kind of guy, right? Just like, oh, checking out everybody, every girl out. I mean, just like really playing with girls. I mean, those guys are really troublesome for church. Okay? I hope I'm not overstepping whatever, okay? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Like, some guys, like, asking, like, 3-4 girls out at the same time. You know, Monday I meet you, Tuesday I meet you. I mean, just like, what is that, you know? You know, I mean, are you playing with the girl's emotions or something, you know? Because when a guy asks the girl, she's thinking, well, maybe he's interested in me, okay? But typically in my time, about 20 years ago, when a guy asks her out, he's already interested. Otherwise, you don't ask out. And in my generation, the guy's always paid. I had to pay a lot of dinner, you know. Girl is just receiving. But the general rule was, until the sixth date, the girl does not decide. That's a pretty good deal for the girl. 5 free dates. I know it's like these days, like, I mean, all right, I'll just say it. I mean, it's like, I hope it is not the case in the church, but in the secular world, it's like by at least a second date, they're having sex. That's how it goes. I mean, it's incredibly bad. It's like cheaper than a prostitute, you know? Buy dinner, you have sex. I mean, just think about it. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. In my time, it was not like that, okay? I mean, boyfriends and girlfriends had sex. I'm not condoning that at all, but in our times, girls were much more valued. You just didn't expect that. Right, so up to 5 days, she's just having free meal and free movies and so on and so forth. And about sixth date, she has to make up her mind. Okay, and at that point, she says, "I'm not really interested in you," and that's it. All that investment just gone. You know, the guy's thinking, you know, I thought you liked me. You know, but that was the case. But anyway, I'll say it this way. I'm going to end it with this one. Nerds make good husbands. Did you know that? Come on now. Women, this is my advice to you. Most girls are looking for this hot guy who can sweep you off your feet. A lot of times, those are players. They will really hurt you. When I look at our congregation, now we have so many people. I mean, I've done so many weddings. These very nerdy guys, okay, they really make good husbands because they are really devoted. Okay, so give the guy a chance. That's what I'm saying. I'm going to pray and close. Lord, help them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, if there was anything, and I'm sure there are many things that are not necessarily from you, we just ask you that you will help them to discern what to receive and what to throw out, Lord God. And they would really seek your wisdom and your word. And I just pray a prayer blessing upon this congregation. We know that it is so much difficult now in this time to find a spouse and get married. But we just ask you, you help them. You remove those different obstacles, whether it's mental, emotional, whatever it may be, Lord God. And the good men and good women will find each other, Lord God. I pray that, as Pastor Sam shared earlier, they will not look for a perfect person, but they will look for people who honor you, who are pursuing after you, and people who together with much work will build a happy marriage together where you will be honored and your kingdom is really, really advances and build a wonderful family through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can we get some chairs up here? Those chairs. This is now the message was fun. This is getting to a funner time. You can ask any question you want. It doesn't mean they'll answer it, but you can ask whatever you want. And can I get Sandro and people that I asked to come? And so Pastor Julie as well. And Pastor Danny, go ahead, just have a seat. We can move some stuff over. I think we need some more chairs. Ewan, can you roam?
Mike. Oh, okay. I'm sitting on the
floor. Oh, you are? Okay. Get someone else. I'll get someone else there. Yeah. Okay, so have a seat. Let me introduce. You guys can get a little closer. And so everyone brings a little bit of a different dynamic, right? And so I'll just be very real, very honest, okay? So Matt and Rachel just started dating. How long you guys been dating? 4 months. More than 4 months, okay? Sandro and Michelle just got engaged, okay? But they actually bring a little different dynamic that might be helpful. Sandro started dating Michelle before she got saved, okay? And then she became a Christian, and I'm sure there'll be a lot of questions going your way regarding that, good or bad. And obviously, they've been married 22 years? 21 and a half years, okay? And so, I'm not going to share much. You guys hear from me all the time, right? But I'll grab a seat. And Tom's got the mic, and so just lift your hand. And please, if you want, particularly address somebody to, you know, the question, but other people can, you know, chime in, okay? So go ahead, first one. Anyone have the question, just raise your hand. And
maybe we shouldn't be asking questions.
Seriously, no question at all? And I thought this one would be really lively. Oh, okay. Hyunsu, go ahead.
So to the married couples, what do you think about the division of labor within the household sort of situation?
You know, we are old school. Okay. So, I think actually a lot of it is because of her. She actually did not want me in the kitchen all that much. Okay? So I used to do the dishes, but we use the dishwasher a lot more now. But that was a case with us. But I'll say a couple of things, I think. I think it is healthy to have like division of labor. You do this and I do that and so forth. But I also see a measure of unhealthiness when a husband and wife really become so contractual. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I mean, these two dynamics really, I think, have to go together. Love is like, I give you all, you know, I really serve you that way. I understand there has to be, especially with both husband and wife working, there has to be a fairness there as well. But when it becomes so contractual,
I personally have just, you know, negative feelings about that. So.
Well, again, I think, we're old school. No, actually, I don't think we're old school. I think I was just very selfish, and I think I am still very selfish. I think I really wanted my husband to use his strength for the ministry because he's not a very healthy man. I think Pastor Sam is very healthy. I think he could do ministry, and I think he could go home and, you know, do the dishes, cooking, and, you know, bathe the kids and read to them and all that. But my husband was not a very healthy man. He's very healthy now. So I think I was just very selfish. I think I just said, you know what, honey, just focus on your work and just become very good at it. So let me just take care of our three kids and let me just do, you know, all the housework. So I think I was just very selfish. But my husband became healthier and he was able to focus. So I actually got what I wanted. But, yeah.
In our home, I wish Lisa was here because she actually answered this question in the morning. And there is some division of labor for sure. And a lot of it actually comes from more of the way we were raised. So I came from a family where my mom did everything. My mom was the Proverbs 31 woman, for sure. She ran a business. She cooked. None of the men ever stepped into the kitchen. This is where I was raised. And so it's not like I was not allowed there. I just didn't have to go. I played volleyball in college, and I would go on road trips. To give an idea, I'd go on road trips, and I'd get home like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning from a match. I'd come home, my mom would wake up, she'd go down and cook me dinner. I'm not talking about just like ramen. I mean like a full-on meal, and then she'd go back to sleep. And I would just eat, and I just put I wouldn't even clean up. I would just leave it on the table. And I would go to sleep. And that's how I was raised. And so I brought that kind of attitude into the marriage. It didn't work very well. So I had to learn the division. But at the same time, Lisa is very nice to me in the sense, I think very much like Julie, that she knows that I need to do ministry. And so she lets me do what I need to do. But if I'm home, then I better take my ministry hat off and I better contribute. And if I don't contribute, then it's not good. Like we have a saying, right? You know, happy wife, happy life. And if I want happy life, I need to have happy wife. So happy wife means I contribute, so I contribute. But I know that's a bad answer, right? So, any other question? Yeah, in the front.
This question's for Michelle and Sandro. You knew that was coming. Obviously, you guys come from very different cultures. And also added to the mix was that Michelle wasn't a believer before when you guys started dating. So there's the cultural component. Can you talk a little bit about, when there are certain kind of culture clashes or when you guys have to kind of make an extra effort to kind of know where the other is coming from? And then also what it was like for you, Sandro, dating a non-Christian at the time?
I'll answer that first. I would say I also come from quite an international background, but the way Sandro chased me at the beginning, I come from a pretty secular background. I just thought he was really old-fashioned. But it actually... I was like, this guy is texting me every day at 6 a.m. Did he just come back from Dragon Eye? Or like... But he was actually going to EMP. And that was the... And he chased me in a way that my mother would have told me, my Chinese mother would have told me that boys are meant to chase, which is, you know, no holding hands, maybe you go in a big group to the movies, you know, and then you invite all your friends. And so actually I was the one who was surprised that he was actually more aligned to my culture in some ways. And I guess if you look at it that way, it's not about culture anymore. It's about values. And for him, bringing that to the courtship process was actually a novelty for me, having been brought up in a very international environment where the values are quite mixed. And then after the chase, which lasted, you know, maybe a few rounds, up to a few months up to the engagement, and that was like 3 years. Culturally, I think there's probably going to be more to come. I think that matters a little bit more when you're married, in terms of the question before, which was also division of labor, male-female roles, financial responsibilities, and children. I think that maybe becomes more significant or more pronounced when you're actually married. Of course, that's not to say when you're dating, you shouldn't be thinking about those things well ahead of time. And the same point again, which is even while we were dating and I was in Beijing, Sandra actually spent the time to date my parents. Also, I guess in some ways considered more Asian or Chinese in some ways, that, you know, you make an effort with the family, you win them over also to win the girls. So, yeah, there are differences. And, he doesn't really love dim sum that much, but, you know, that that can be trained or forced. And my mother will feed him some Chinese tips every now and then. So, yeah, all that said, it's the fundamental underlying values that really make the difference.
Okay. So, yeah, everything she said is true, of course. I think, to come back to the question of, dating a non-Christian, it never really occurred to me because I think I was a house church leader. And then we did a whole book, like for a season. I think it was called The Ten Commandments of Dating. Because in our house church, we had, I think, all singles. And in the Bible, as you know, there's not much about dating. And so we followed that book. And one of the rule was you shouldn't really date somebody that is not equally yoked. Or be careful, basically, if you do that there will be, you know, an extra burden, or it might not work simply because, you know, you have different lives. So I think I first met Michelle through a friend of mine, and then, I thought she was really interesting, and I just looked at that. I think we communicated very well, and so we were not dating for 3 months. You know, I had not made my decision. But then I think it's probably the second thing I said is that I was a Christian. And I think she knows that, she knew that by then. And I think, I don't know if I brought you to church or a few months in, I think I brought her to church. But I think she had a friend that was going to ECC. And I said, oh, maybe you should try it, you know, just go to church. And she started to do that. And then, so I think I saw a potential. I think what Pastor Danny said I was really good. I think it's really, I saw that she had potential to become a Christian. You know how, I mean, I think before I met Michelle, I was actually going on dates. And I met a few very interesting people, but I knew that, you know, those people didn't have that potential to become a Christian. I mean, they were really not on that same, but I mean, maybe, you know, God is very powerful, so probably now they are. But just so it wasn't my work to do that. And I think, but okay, so maybe a couple of advice. I would say, yeah, sure. You know, I mean, I have personally nothing against that because I was myself also brought to church by a Christian or somebody that was going to church. So I was lost for a few years, and then I started going to church, and then it became then my burden somehow to bring somebody to church. And it was tough. It was really tough because I think only maybe after a few months, I invited Michelle to SP, and I was really scared because, you know how our great pastor, Pisam, can just, you know. I mean, anyway, it was the worst service we ever had. Because it wasn't him preaching, it was another guy called Samuel Song that day, I remember, when I brought Michelle, and the sermon was a disaster. But she continued to come in, and I think I knew that it was just a matter of time, although it took longer than I thought. I had to be very patient. And, you know, I just thank the community in Beijing as well, because after that, after we started dating, Michelle moved to Beijing. And I think it's really Annie and Pisam that that did the work for me. So,
just in terms of the dating non-Christian, let me just give you our perspective, okay? I think the Bible is quite clear that you should not marry a non-believer. It's quite silent on dating. It wasn't really part, but our position as a church is kind of, we don't mind it, we don't encourage it, we don't mind it, but I think you have to be very careful. And, you know, God speaks to us and prophetically at times, and if God is leading us in that way, I mean, as a leadership, we're not going to stand in anyone's way, but we're going to pray for you. And I say it is, it's like, I think, like, this success story is rare. It's rare that things like this happen. I think you just need to be aware of that. And so it does not mean you have license, but it happens as well. And so for a leadership perspective at SP, we understand and we're open to it, but I think that you have to be very prayerful. I think it takes a very specific type of person. It takes someone like Sandro that's committed to God and knows that even though I like this person, I love this person, I'm not going to marry this person until they're committed to Christ. And I think if you can make that decision in your heart and not compromise that, I think that you're on, that you may be this type of person in that regard. And so, as a, you know, we're not, you know, we don't encourage, we don't discourage it either. God works in mysterious ways, but it's not easy. And it's the person, the Christian, has a lot of burden on that person. And so that's just my two cents on a similar policy, right? Sarah?
Could you define headship and submission and what it is, and tell us like what that would look like in a dating relationship, especially one that's maybe moving toward marriage, how that would be practiced? Maybe give like real specific examples if you can.
So I guess I could only talk about myself. But you have to know that I met my husband when I was in college. So he was already a leader and a pastor and my mentor, right? So for him, whatever he said, I submit. So it was easy for me to bring that into our marriage. But I guess if he was not a pastor, if he was just one of our congregation and I was the president of that group, then I think I would have a problem. Then I think I just had to, I guess, for my personality, you know, you heard Pastor Danny, right? I'm so black and white. I cannot just date a guy, especially a pastor, right? So I forced him to say what he wanted to say. Otherwise, I did not even want to be on the phone with him. Right? I mean, that's just my personality. So I think I will force myself to submit a guy. But if the guy is somebody that I cannot respect, then I just couldn't submit. Yeah. Then if I did not submit, right, then I could just see that in my marriage, I think I would have a hard time submitting to a guy. And then I think the guy would be miserable because I am not submitting. And then I think I will be miserable because he's not leading. So, yeah.
So when the Bible says submit, you know, it begins with something like in reverence to Christ, submit to each other. If you look at that passage, that's what comes first. And then it says, wives, you know, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and so forth. So when the Bible talks about submission and headship, it's not really, it does not have the picture of this domineering relationship. It is not, okay? That is a real misunderstanding of the biblical picture. If you look at the example of Christ and the church, you know, just see how much Christ suffers for the church, right? But he will not compromise on leadership. So it is, that is what it is talking about, you know, leader is a leader, And you cannot compromise on it because ultimately the leader bears the burden. If things go well, you know, it was your responsibility. If things do not go well, it is your responsibility. And I think men have to understand the burden. Leadership is a burden. You know, it's absolutely a burden. It's always, I mean, people may not believe this thing, but it is much easier to follow. I have such a tremendous respect for anyone in leadership because, you know, I usually say leadership requires about four times as much work as a follower. I mean, you just have to think through. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday who owns a business, and he says, man, running a business is really a lot of work because you have to think about it so much, right? In the same way, the husband bears a responsibility. So it is in that context. Now, as far as dating is concerned, I would just say very, very carefully, I mean, you're not married. You know, what's a mission? You're not married. I mean, I think if you begin to go that direction, I think it'll be very, very, it can get very, very unhealthy, you know. So I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but I mean, once you get married, that relationship comes into the picture. But until that time, you know, you're not. Okay. So, you know.
I mean, I like to think in a dating relationship, if your boyfriend is demanding submission from you, you drop the sucker, man. You know what I mean? It's like, that's ridiculous. Because you can never demand submission. If a person, if a man is going to demand submission, then he's not loved like he should have. And so like Pastor Danny was saying, the idea is that it's love like Christ. So if I have to tell my wife, you submit to me. If I have to say that to my wife, then I failed as a husband. Because that means I didn't really love my wife enough where she willingly submits. You know, you can never demand submission from someone. But I mean, I understand in a relationship there's ebbs and flows in your learning and whatnot. But it's meant to be mutual. Both sides, loving each other and submitting to each other, is quite a mutual thing. And so I agree with Pastor Dan. I think you have to be careful. You guys are newly dating. You want to...
I think, what Pastor Danny and P-Sam and Julie said is right. We just kind of start dating, and there isn't this issue of submission or leadership for us, I don't think. And I think it's actually quite natural. At the beginning of the relationship, you learn to respect one another. You learn to love one another, so that I would assume when you do get married, that love and respect that you had both displayed would be brought into the marriage, and then the male would slowly take on the role of leadership, and the female would, because it's love-based, you know, the female would willingly submit because the man respects the female to begin with. So I think that's how it works. I don't know, for me right now.
I agree.
You know, I'll add just one or two sub points on that. I think in marriage relationship, in dating it's different. In dating, if you disagree, if the disagreement is significant enough, you just go separate ways. Right? There is no reason to submit to the point where you are really losing yourself. Right? Why do that? You know, why marry a person like that? Right, you're not committed. But once you're married, you're committed. It's different. And there will come a time when you may really disagree. I think that's when the challenge comes. Okay? And the decision should not be one of this domineering type. There has to be discussion and whatever, you know. Not the old school ways, but I think the modern way is better in this sense. However, still you may come to a point where you either choose one decision or the other. I think that's where, you know, at that point, I think the man has to be leader. And that means if things go well, it's your responsibility. If things do not go well, it's your responsibility. And at that point, I believe the biblical command is that, wife, you submit. Okay? And in your mind, you may be thinking, man, he does not know what he's doing. All right? And maybe he's wrong, okay? But you submit. And I think these days a lot of women have a really, really hard time submitting, okay? And what ends up happening is because you fight, you just become, you build this resistance relationship. Or it becomes like the men lose their leadership. And I believe, I agree with Julie, women want to be led well, but they want to be led. They just want to be led well. Okay, when the man is not leading well, that's when they get upset. And I've seen enough families, especially Christian families, a lot of times women are spiritual leaders, and they're not happy because they want to be led well. But what happens is that when women are not submitting, it never gives an opportunity for the man to develop their leadership. Okay, because they're always interfering. No, you're not supposed to, you know, you're not supposed to eat that way. Because typically women really do begin more mature. Okay, I mean, I'm a man myself, but I mean, you know, she's 4 years younger, and I'm glad for that age difference, because men really start maturing much later, and they never, a lot of men never get to mature, because they are never given the opportunity, and you are given the opportunity when the women submit, and let the guy make a mistake. And then he realizes, I mean, it came to me in this way, it's like, and then the man begins to think, well, next time I'm going to ask for my wife's advice, okay, because she was right. Okay, but if you keep on interfering, the man never develops it, so.
Question here.
Hello. I guess this question is directed towards pastors. I'd kind of like a spiritual perspective on this. My question is, what's the sort of line between what two people of different gender can do with each other, just the two of them, when they're not dating and when they are dating but not married? Just to give a personal example, I think a few dating couples these days seem to like the idea of moving in with each other or, I don't know, traveling with each other, or just spending time with each other, like try it out, kind of living with each other. And for people who aren't dating, I don't think I've thought about this much before, but you know, there are cases where people who aren't dating just meet one another, have coffee with each other, and just talk. And I've never thought about this before, but I've talked to another pastor before, and he said there is no acceptable circumstances in which two people of the different gender could just, the two of them, have any meal or any personal time with each other. So I guess the question is, like, like to what extent should the sort of physical reservation be?
Good question. Again, I mean, this is kind of for us as a church, what we value. I like dating. I think you guys should go on tons of dates. Meet people, have fun, all that stuff, but keep your hands to yourself. I'll say it again, right? Have fun and whatnot, because that's what breaks relationships. As soon as you involve sexuality, but not like not a healthy sexual, we're all sexual beings. Like, if you don't have passion, honestly, you want to have sex with the other person, I think there's something wrong with you, right? And so, in that regard, a healthy sexuality, you keep your hands to yourself. And I think if you're able to do that, that's very good. It's also very honoring. So, yeah, go out, have fun. Going to movies, having meals, hanging out with groups, even one-on-one. It's cool, right? I'm very at ease with that. We're adults here. But keep your hands to yourself. And even in one sense, also emotionally, I know a lot of women get really hurt because guys are kind of smooth talking, oh, I love you, you know, second date kind of thing. But they really don't. It's just used to saying that, and women get very hurt. And so even emotionally, kind of like keep your hands to yourself in that regard. In terms of moving forward from that, when we talk about like traveling together, I mean, I'm kind of old school as well. And when I came to Hong Kong and this was happening, I was like, oh, what? That's like anathema. That never happens. How can people do that? You're not married. Why do you act like a married couple? in that regard. And so it's still quite a pet peeve of mine. I still know our SP people do it, right? But it really pisses me off. Because it's like, you don't deserve to do that because you're not married yet. And so you really don't have that right to, like, go on a test drive. What do you mean test drive? Right? It's just personally, for me, I think a lot of people would feel very similarly. And so we really discouraged that. My wife and I, before we got married, and it was only 11 years ago, right? It wasn't that long ago. I know it's 11 years long, but we never went on trips together one-on-one. We wouldn't even think about it. I mean, if at our church, if we did that, man, I'd get beat down. I mean, I'm serious beat down, right? Even having that kind of thought, I know people's times have changed and whatnot, but we did travel together, but it was to visit my fiance's family, so separate rooms, you know, and all that kind of stuff, because the Bible says, right, keep away from every appearance of evil. And so, and people say, oh, we're not doing anything. I don't care. It's the appearance of evil, right? And how, I mean, by the way, you're probably lying to me anyway. You guys are probably doing something, regardless. You know, I mean, I know you. You know me, so come on. Right? I mean, let's be very real about this and things. And so, I really, really very much discourage, that kind of, people do it, right? I think you just have to deal with God, man. In that regard.
You know, in fact, I have my wife and I confronted a few couples in our church who, you know, I would find out afterwards. And sometimes they would post pictures on their Facebook. We are on this, and I'll find out that way and say, oh, and this is unbelievable. And, I just confront them. You know, what are you doing? Okay. And there was one case in our church where one of our members was getting married, and it was an away wedding. It's a bunch of people were going, and couples are, married people are actually getting their rooms. And there was one couple who are not married, dating, and they got one room. And I found out later on that they were going to be sharing a room, their dating couple. And I told the lay leader, you got to talk to them. But I found out that none of these people want to confront. So I ended up confronting that person, that couple. So you cannot do that. And this was a response. I am so glad that you confronted me. Because I knew this was wrong, but I was really wondering why nobody's saying anything to me. Because that's our culture, right? Nobody wants to say anything that is offensive. Even if it is the right thing. So what ended up happening is one of the couples who are married ended up like splitting up so that guys would stay with guys. And this was in Hawaii. I mean, I'm sure that couple, it's very, very sacrificial love, you know. So in one room, the guys are staying. In another room, the wife and the female is staying. So that's how it ended up. But I don't think that is happening anymore. So, but I encourage people to go on trips together in groups, like 3-4 couples together. And I think that is actually a very, very healthy way to really get to know the other person as well. Because when you're dating, if you know each other only in that relationship of two people, you are really not getting a picture of what that person is really like, right? You want to see that person in relation to their families, other people, and so forth. So that's why we encourage.
And I know people have a lot of destination weddings. So they go and check out a site together. And my always advice is, hey, get two hotel rooms. Even though it costs a little bit. I'll pay for the other hotel room. I'll pay for that if you guys, because you don't want finances or money to get in the way of your integrity. I mean, what is a couple $100 compared to your name? It's like ridiculous to even measure the two together. And so sometimes you might be in a situation where you have to travel one-on-one. In that case, you get two separate hotel rooms. Or you find people that you know in those cities and stay with them. So there's a third party or something, that's equated in that way. I think that's very healthy. And then the other thing about living together, dude, It's like, don't even go there, right? I mean, that's just ridiculous. A cohabitation. Did you know there are studies done, not Christian studies, secular studies done on cohabitation? You know, the idea of a test drive. You know, that's total fallacy. Actually, there's a much higher rate of divorce as well as lower satisfaction in marriage for people that lived together before they got married. And you think that the conventional wisdom would be different because if you had a test drive, then, you know, we're compatible, everything, and you think that they'd be more happy and less divorce. Actually, it's not. It's more divorce and less satisfaction in marriage because I think God had a very clear idea and he knew, right, very clearly how we should arrange our lives in relationship that way. And he made it so. And so if you're, we've had to confront people at church as well who's, you know, they're living together, whatnot. And I give them the same advice. You come live with us. Right? If it's a thing, we have a spare bedroom. No one ever does it, you know. But I'm serious. If you can't find a place to live and if money is an issue, you come live with us. And because, you know, one of our values is if you're gonna state a problem for someone, you better bring a solution. And so, hey, go ahead. You can stay with us and whatnot. And I don't think there's ever any excuse whatsoever for a Christian couple to be cohabitating with someone. And the reality is we have had people in church and they left our church. And they went, I don't know if they go to church, they went somewhere. We reached out to them and they just, because, you know, either they feel too guilty or whatever the case, they just left SP and are somewhere else and they're living together. And now, Lord, you know, do what you need to do in their life. And it's quite simple that way. You guys have any input?
It's kind of from experience, kind of. But before I was a Christian, I had kind of that similar experience. We weren't really living together, but then, like, we would always spend a lot of time personally in each other's place. And I think what I learned after I become a Christian is that it comes back to the leadership and submission in a marriage. Before you get married and then you live together, it messes everything up because he is not your leader. You're not his helper yet. And the line becomes so blurry that he becomes controlling, and then there's a lot of control, a lot of manipulation, and then it gets very messy. Ultimately, it always ends up in fight or breakups. So I think that is what I feel about living together before married. And I think this occurs not only to non-Christian, but Christian as well, and especially Christian, because you know that God has intended us to be in one flesh when we get married with the leader and the helper. So when you're not and you're living together, this whole structure just doesn't fit.
So. I'll add something. Taking back to an even earlier stage with all that touchy-feely stuff when you're just dating. So we started dating prior to me becoming a Christian, and there was really no physical contact. Like, I was like, what's wrong with this guy? I was like, what should I wear next time? So, yeah, for about 3 months while we were having dinners, I was thinking, oh, and there are other contenders chasing at that time. And it felt very different. And I think the difference to me was the first time, if you don't mind, the first time I kissed Sandro was the only time in my life, the first time I'd ever kissed a boy and not felt guilty afterwards. Every other time I had felt, there's a chemistry or the momentary pleasure and it's incommensurable with security. But all the other times, I think I just felt I had given myself away too early, even if it was just a kiss. And by the time our first kiss, we had actually been dating for a while, and I think we had built, and he had proven to me that he was serious, and he had earned that trust. So it was the first time I actually felt, it's just the right timing. And so back to the... So there is a time for everything in terms of a relationship, right? From the beginning, from the stage when you first start dating to, you know, when you are supposed to move in together and do all that stuff. So there is an order in a way.
Should I say anything? No, I would say, you know, I'm 38, so I wasn't like that before. Actually, I dated Michelle. It took me a few years before really understanding why those are the commands, you know, or why do Christians do things differently. And I think actually it was tougher because I had experienced everything. And I needed to date somebody differently because I think it didn't work out. So basically what it is that I needed to understand that those things that seemed to be you know, kind of boundaries to my own personal joy were there for me, like, as a benefit, right? And actually what happened is I got to know Michelle like really deeply on a personal level rather than knowing her on a physical level, which is what happened in the secular world where people are actually very much attracted on a physical basis, but then once you've done that, you know, you might be actually not with the right person, you know what I mean? And it's already too late because you've already have that emotional link or what we call a soul tie somehow has been done. So I think, yeah, it is. It was tough actually to revert to this, and I would say really like abstain from, you know, sex before marriage. It will really be a blessing further down the line. I think also living together is a complete, complete wrong thing to do before you get married. You know, in a way, I know most of my secular friends do it, and they forced me, you know, to sort of, why don't you move in? I mean, this is normal. Everybody does it, and I think no. I mean, why should we? Do this. The world is telling us different things. I think we have to have higher standards, and it's for the best, you know. I have actually no fear that Michelle and I would be able to communicate whatever if I do things wrong or if I leave the toilet seat up or whatever, right? Because I know it's one of the common thing, but you know, I think the key and the key essential to derive a little bit was that. When I found Michelle, I found that it's somebody that I could communicate with and that really I could tell everything. And I think this is one of the things on the list that you should be. Somebody that really you can talk to about everything and that will, you know, understand. And if she doesn't, she'll, you know, obviously ask more questions, whatever.
Oh, that's good. I know what you're thinking. Does Sandra have a brother?
And he's married already.
He's already married, sorry. Yeah. Maybe one more question?
Okay. This is for Matt, because you seem like you're dying to say something. Well, I was going to go with, you know, because Pastor Danny shared like a lot of good insights and five rules, right? When you were sitting here listening, were you like, oh, yeah, that's absolutely right, agreeing with every single one? Or was there something like, oh, man, he's got it so wrong, or like, you know, is there anything that stood out to you particularly? You can talk about that, or you can talk about whatever you want to talk about.
Thank you. Can I talk to you privately? I'm just kidding. Okay. What were the 5 points?
Pray.
Yeah.
Men pursue.
Yeah. What? I remember some of them. What were the 5 points?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. You know, actually, I agree with all of them. No, because, because really, like, a lot of these things happen. For example, you know, like, okay, so I don't know how much, I mean, I believe it made a lot of difference, but maybe like 2 years ago, I started praying every day for a relationship. And before that, I just couldn't get myself to do it. I mean, I was very interested, but I couldn't really pray, you know, not a lot of discipline in that area. But then, you know, Juanita, our intercessor for SP, she really advised me, and she said, hey, you need to pray every day about your relationship. So I started doing that. And after like a year of doing that, you know, I'm dating. So, you know, it really helped, you know, like bringing it to the Lord every day, it really helped. And what else? Stay course with God's purpose in your life. You know, like, yeah, I mean, during this time I pursued some people and it didn't work out, and it was very sad and I was very heartbroken many times, but, you know, I kept on going to the Lord, I kept on serving, and I just felt, you know, I shouldn't sacrifice with other things or whatever. So, you know, I kept doing that, and, you know, like, so that's true. Men pursue. Yes, I pursued. No, actually, I did pursue her. Like, it was just me pursuing, you know, and, you know, there was a lot of difficulties and, you know, things like that. It was very scary, but I kept, you know, I kept pursuing.
I'm not scary, by the way.
Yeah. Okay. Well, she's not. But I kept pursuing, you know, like, afterwards, you know, she told me a few times that she really appreciates the fact that I pursued. So, you know, I didn't make it like crazy, you know, I didn't like the first day. I mean, you know, a couple of times it was very natural. I tried to make it natural, but after a few times I made my intention very clear. And then I just kept going. I was not going after other girls and I was just going after one girl. And so, you know, I think that really helped. And lastly, you know, think about girls giving the guy a chance. You know, like, apparently, I didn't know this, but when I started pursuing, she had no interest in me. I thought there was some interest, you know, in me. But apparently there was no interest in me. But she gave me a chance. And she's very happy, you know? So, yeah. But also, I think another thing that really helped is like, she and I were friends for about 5 years, you know, to this day. So, was it 4 years? Four years. So, like, you know, the whole time I saw her and she saw me, and then maybe 3 years ago, we started to really build friendship. We started talking. We started to hang out a lot, I mean, you know, time to time, and we realized that we could really talk. But the whole time, up until maybe like 6 months ago, I had no interest. And that, I think that was blessing of God. So we were able to get to know each other without any romantic feelings. So it was possible for us to see each other objectively, like Pastor Danny shared. So, you know, that really helped. That was a real blessing. And then when 6 months ago, like, something happened, and then I started becoming very interested, it was easier for her to also give me a chance, and it was easier for us to trust each other and things like that. So, yeah, hopefully that answers.
Amen. Thank you, guys. I hope you enjoy this time. I'm going to ask Sandro, since he's the man. I've already respected him so much, but now that I hear from Michelle, I respect him more. And so I'm going to ask Sandro to just pray over us. And can you just pray over all of us, all the singles, and pray for godly relationships, and just really release the anointing that's in you, bro, and just ask God's favor to come upon.
All right. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity we had today to just come together as a church, as a body of Christ, Lord Father, and share very personal things about relationship and what it means to be single or married, or, you know, what it means to date. And so, Lord, I want to lift up whatever people have on their heart today. You know, we want to lift up to you, Lord Father, all these things. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless every person that came today, Lord, that you'll bless them with a vision, Lord Father, of a spouse. So for ladies, a man, and obviously for men of a wonderful wife. So Lord, I just pray also that wherever we are, Lord, this is a time if we are single, Lord Father, I just pray that you bless this time also when we are single, where we can actually pursue growth in you, Lord Father, and that when we get to find somebody, we will reflect on this time, and this was a time where we grew to get to know you and where you perfected us, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you for all these singles and for all these wonderful people that you brought to SP, Lord Father. I just thank you that you've given them a heart to follow you, Lord Father. I just pray that there will be no compromise, Lord Father, for the fact that they want to follow you and the fact that they have faith in you, Lord Father, and that you'll bless them, Lord Father. Lord, I just thank you, and I just pray for the rest of this this session. I just pray, may I pray already over the food, Lord Father? I just pray for this food that you have provided tonight. I just pray for, the fact that you brought the Holy Spirit during this time, Lord Father. I just pray that you'll continue to cover our conversations and that we'll have a great time and that we'll have great conversations, Lord Father. I just pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.